We want to thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel, Kansas City. We pray that you will be encouraged and challenged by God's Word today. If you would like more information about Harvest, please visit our website at www.harvestkansascity.org.
So for those who don't know, I'm Kurt Fisher. I'm one of the elders on the elder team. And I've been coming here now since January 2011. Been on the elder team for a couple years almost. With Jeff being out and the team in Romania, I have the opportunity to speak with you today on something that I know is close to my heart, and that is going to be in James chapter 3. So if you want to turn there, you can do that, and we'll talk about the power of the tongue today. Tim McCown mentioned it during announcements, but the Harvest Student Ministry is in St. Louis this weekend and this for the next couple of days. And I used to be a youth pastor for several years, and that was before my kids were teenage years. And I've got two on the trip now, and it is a different perspective being the parent of kids going on these trips. But I have to say, we are very grateful to be at a church where we have a very vibrant student ministry. And Tim and his team do a fantastic job. And I'm excited to see what the Lord is going to do on their trip this week. So keep them in prayer, as well as our colleagues and our church family over in Bucharest with Pastor Adi. So we're excited about that. So today, as we dig into James chapter 3, and we talk about the tongue, what I wanted to share with you is a couple fun facts. About 8 or 9 years ago, there was... All right, getting cue here. I think that's better. All right. Sorry. Clearly it's operator error because Jeff never has this issue. Huh. All right. Okay. All right. Sorry about that. Thank you for your patience. This was not awkward at all. Okay. Thank you for your grace. So, several years ago, there was an author who came out and said, women speak 3 times as much as men. And there wasn't a whole lot of pushback, I don't think, at the time. I just remember thinking, oh, okay. Of course, I'm in a profession where I talk all day, so I know I wasn't probably the norm. I'm in the banking industry, and I talk all day. So, although I will say when I got home, there were times where I didn't feel like talking as much. I remember there was times where I'd come home. This is when we actually had home phones that would ring instead of cell phones. And sometimes Laura would say, how come you're not answering the phone? I said, because I don't want to talk anymore right now. So, except to my family, of course. But anyway, so this author came out and said that. Well, then there was a recent study, I believe it was by the University of Arizona, who said, no, that's not true. According to our studies, both men and women pretty much speak the same amount. 16, roughly, this is rounded, 1,000 words a day. And then I started thinking, well, that's words, but then how much do we communicate on social media and through email and texts? So I thought, okay, I wonder, can we figure that out? And I have to say, if you were to do a Google search on how much time do we spend on average on our phones a day, bottom line is, we don't know. There's all sorts of studies on that, but there's one that seems to be, their data seemed to be something that I thought, okay, that makes sense. Over 4 hours a day on our smartphones. And that we check our phones every 6.5 minutes on average. I think that's probably true. So during our waking hours, of course. So when it comes to the power of the tongue and speaking, not only do we speak a lot and talk a lot, I've also heard that that equates to about 1/5 of our life is talking. But with social media now and texting, a lot of our verbal communication has become written or digital. So even much more, when it's memorialized, the ability and the discretion and the discipline to control our tongue is even much more magnified. So there's a study that said we complain 8 minutes a day on average, so just for what that's worth. That being said, Words matter. Words hurt. And what do we do with our tongue and our speech? And what does the word say? And prayerfully, Lord willing, we'll dig into that and really determine what does the Word of God say about the power of the tongue. The big idea today is the tongue is likely the greatest revealer of our heart condition. You know, the book of James was written by James. Yeah, that's pretty good, right? Well, there's three main James that would be consideration for this letter, but the one who wrote it was the half-brother of Jesus. And I believe he was the oldest half-brother of Jesus, obviously not older than Jesus himself. But so he wrote it. He was also the key leader, one of the key leaders in the Jerusalem church. If you remember the Jerusalem Council, as recorded in Acts 15, that's when the Jews and the Gentile believers came together and said, hey, Gentiles need to be members of the Jewish church here in Jerusalem. How does that look? There's circumcision. How do we... When Peter spoke, Paul and Barnabas spoke, but then James got up and spoke. And James pretty much concluded the matter in a way that was agreeable to everybody. So that's who James is. And then he, when he writes this letter, it's a general letter to largely Jewish Christians. You'll see if you've read the book, you've probably felt, wow, there's a lot of room for improvement in my walk. But he is very focused on works. And some people have said, well, does that contradict what Paul was saying in his letters that, hey, we're justified by faith alone, Christ alone, grace alone? The reality is, no, it doesn't. The book of James, as you know, he is trumpeting faith without works is dead. Another way you've heard of this, faith works. Jeff has said many times, a genuine faith is what saves. James himself says earlier in the book, look, even the demons believe in Jesus, but they shudder. Now, there's a lot of vocal statements saying that people are believers, but is your faith that you say you have, is it demonstrable? And so James' point is, hey, look, you're justified by faith, and that's how you achieve justification, is through Christ alone, faith alone, but your actions will allow us to recognize if we have genuine faith. Not only actions, but words. So as we go through this today, I just kind of want you to be thinking, and maybe take a second now, the times that you've been offended or hurt, or the times where you've been guilty of the offense, how many of those times did it relate to the tongue and what you said or what was said to you? My guess is most of the time. Remember that children's rhyme, sticks and stones, right? They break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Yeah, I don't think that's true. We look at this and we say, okay, words have the power to tear down and the power to build up. And I believe probably all of us in this room have been on one side or the other as far as that's concerned, and we'll see how this plays itself out. So as we look at our text now, our first point today is the tongue and its power to evoke inspection. So if we look at this first verse here, first verse and a half, James says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways." Isn't it the irony? I'm speaking on this today. So greater strictness, right? So I have to admit, it is a weight, right, to preach the Word of God, to teach the Word of God. And for those of you that have done so in small group, in women's ministry, children's ministry, whatever avenue, whatever venue that you've experienced that in, my guess is you understand the weight of that, because this is the very Word of God. And because teachers have, with their influence, the ability to impact lives by what they say, whether it's in the classroom or whether it's in this setting or other settings in Bible studies, they reach many more people. And because of that, the judgment is going to be that much more intense because we teachers impact so many more people. And they also have since they teach, they obviously have more opportunities to talk and slip up. But then he says, for we all stumble in many ways. Amen? So, the word teacher here, again, the audience is Jewish Christians, right? And so they would be familiar with this. Rabbis, scribes, Pharisees, they held the office of teacher. And they were highly respected. You know, they would walk down the streets or what have you, and they were held in high honor. Much the same way teachers today, especially the more they teach, the longer they teach, the more people they influence. There can be a temptation that arises, right? A temptation to feel better about yourself than maybe you should. To say, man, I'm all that, when really it's the Lord speaking through us. And that Jesus exposed that with the scribes in Mark 12:46-47. And he says, beware of the scribes. By the way, he said this to his disciples in the hearing of a bunch of people. That's what the word says. Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. So we're tying in here, right? The stricter judgment. This is, Jesus refers to the greater condemnation because they cherish their prestige and privilege. Many of these scribes did. And so Jesus calls them out on it. So teachers, those that teach, beware. Beware of the temptation that could befall us of receiving a spot that we shouldn't necessarily want to covet, right, and desire. That's why Jesus says in his parables, don't be quick to sit in the highest seat of honor. Choose the lower seat of honor, and then if someone asks you, you can move up. So that is certainly one area that teachers need to be cognizant, and all of us, right, that have that influence. Small group, children's ministry, whatever. And by the way, thank you for those that serve in children's ministry. What an incredible opportunity to sow seeds of the gospel. So we have that temptation, but also we have teachers who fall away from the truth. And praise God that we attend a church that, as one of our pillars, preaches the word of God without apology, right? And I can tell you, on behalf of the elders, we are constantly discussing the word of God, its truth, and there's just that inherent accountability there. And I will also say that our pastor, I want you to know, very humble, demonstrates humility, and we're grateful to have a pastor who does that and is willing to partner with his elders in the oversight of this church. So, but teachers can fall away. The Bible has several warnings of this. I'll give you just three. 1 Timothy 1:6, Paul says to Timothy, who is a young pastor, certain persons, by swerving from these things, and these things were issues from a pure heart and a sincere faith. So these people started swerving away from a pure heart and a sincere faith. And look what they were doing. They've wandered into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law, without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. And that can, that could happen, right? People are like, man, I'd love to be a teacher. I'd love to be a teacher. I'd love to be a teacher. That'd be great to be up there in front of all these people. Really? Greater accountability. There's a chance to swerve away if you're not grounded, right? There is one of the qualifications of elders, right, is they cannot be a recent convert. Well, why is that? Well, there needs to be that time of testing as outlined in the qualifications of deacons as well. So there can be that time of testing and laying that foundation in Scripture so that they're rooted and grounded in the Word, Lord willing. You may have seen people that have come to know Christ and are on fire, which is awesome. Praise God, right? That is great. Angels rejoice when that happens. And they have a wonderful testimony. We all have a wonderful testimony. But sometimes people will be thrust into the spotlight because of their testimony and their conversion, and all of a sudden they're speaking to all these people, and they're being asked to come to different places and speak, but they've not had a time of testing. They've not had the ability to be rooted and grounded and maybe not have that the accountability structure built in. And all of a sudden, maybe with good intentions, they started out with, but now the temptations of that position has got to them to where what they say and what they teach can lead to misunderstanding and confusion and therefore cause people to go astray. So teachers would have a stricter judgment. We need to be careful what we say. The second one is 2 Timothy 4, 2 and 3. Paul exhorts him to preach the word in season and out of season. And now this is on us, what's coming. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. So, boy, we see, I mean, the timing, right? These presidential races, elections, primaries, caucuses, whatever we'll call them, a lot of different things. It's going on, right? People are wanting to be drawn to a candidate or a person that says what they want to hear, regardless of it has any substance, right? But if it sounds good, oh, yeah. But we also see that in the church, right, where the truth is given. Love rejoices in the truth, right? 1 Corinthians 13. Love rejoices in the truth. But then also we need to have that. In John 1, Jesus was filled with grace and truth. So love rejoices in the truth. There's grace. But if we rejoice in the truth, are you willing to put yourself in a position and under teaching that will give you the truth regardless of how you feel? The third one is in Jude, which is a fascinating letter. And it's really pretty cool. And he says, speaking of false teachers penetrating the church, says in verse 16, these are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. So then you have teachers that will try to show favoritism, have their own agenda, and cause people to go astray. So there's clearly reasons why there's a stricter judgment for teachers. But at the same time, we as believers need to take caution, right, with what we say and who we influence. Our kids, younger, for example, I love our youth sponsors. I love them. We have a tremendous youth leadership team. And I fully trust them because I know their heart is after the Lord and they desire those things. But what influence they have, right, over our teams. So no matter what the situation is that we find ourselves in, we have influence with what we say. So what are our action points out of this? So first of all, be careful who we listen to, right? This also includes who we receive counsel from. I alluded to this just a little bit ago. And you may have heard Jeff say this before, but do you surround yourselves with people that will tell you the truth, what you want to hear? For example, I have found myself at times, whether it's at work, it seems like a lot of times it's at work. I guess that's because I spend a lot of time there. Whether it's work or at home, anyway, it doesn't matter. A situation arises, and I feel like, man, I am right on this. I am right. I know I'm right. And so I go to someone who I know will side with me. Hey, what do you think? This happened. What do you think? Oh, yeah, you're right. They should definitely do that. Versus, so I've been guilty of that, right? Or versus going to my wife, who will tell me the truth no matter what. She does. I love that about her. If I want to know absolute truth, and she does it in love, I'm going to go to her. And so I go to her with almost everything, right? I ask her everything. I mean, I'm very transparent. I want to know what she says because she knows me the most, but she's not afraid to fulfill the Proverbs that says, the wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. I mean, it's easy, right? A flattering tongue. We'll get into this later. Oh, man, I need something from you, so I'm going to flatter you. Versus a friend, a true friend. And I bet many of you can relate to this. You have had a friend in your life that even though at the time you didn't want to hear it, what they spoke into your life was truth. And if you were listening, you've responded to that and glorify the Lord with your actions. But be careful that you don't listen to people that will only tell you what you want to hear, but will speak the truth in love. So the second action point, and the last one we'll cover here, is so be careful who you listen to, but also be careful of what you believe you're an expert in. I shared this in the first service, and so I'm a commercial banker. I have been for almost 20 years. Yeah, so I was pretty young when I started being a commercial banker. I was, I think, 22, I think. And yes, I did have a lot more hair, and I looked much younger than I do now. And so guess what my job is? I go into businesses, and I try to sell them money, which means I need to know what's going on with their finances and then also be their banker. And so I would walk in, and they'd be like, oh, how long have you been with the bank? And fortunately, that was a good answer, good question for me, because I'd actually been there as a teller and other positions for longer, for several years, but I wasn't a lender for only a couple months. I was only a lender for a couple months. And so because of that, I was constantly insecure. I was like, man, who's going to bank with me? And so I pretended at times to know more than I did, right? And then I realized, man, that's not going anywhere fast. That's going nowhere fast. And so I started then taking other people with me that were more experienced and developed the knowledge and what I needed to compete in that industry. So in the same way, when you're asked for counsel, be careful what you believe you're an expert in. If you don't know, that's okay. That's why we have a church body. That's why we have people that you can go to and ask questions. But don't pretend to be an expert in an area where you're not, because you could lead people astray. Okay, and then the last part of that verse is we all stumble in many ways, and it's so true. I love the fact that James shared that, right? Because that, boy, that's a relief to know, man, because James is hammering us, right? Faith without works is dead. Are you doing this? Are you doing that? But it's all the process of sanctification, right? We're saved. Our RSVP is set and secure in heaven, right? The moment we're saved, we're justified. That genuine faith, positionally we are right with Christ. But then begins the process of sanctification, being conformed in his image. But James says, look, but we still all stumble in many ways. So know it's a process. Okay, so that'll lead us to our second point. The tongue has the power to exhibit influence or control. And by the way, it's 2b through 5a. And here's what it says. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, because remember he just said we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. So, if one can control their tongue, according to this passage, right, they would be able to control their body. And James uses a word here, perfect, right? If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. Well, if he's meaning perfect as in perfection, right, clearly it would be a hypothetical scenario. If he does not stumble, he would be perfect in what he says, right? Well, there's only one perfect human being that lived, and that was Jesus Christ. So that is the standard. We understand that. But it also could have a meaning of maturity, right? So to the degree that we are being transformed into the image of Christ, our tongue, through the transformation of our heart, will mature in what we say and be controlled. So hopefully, like in my life, hopefully people that know me and have known me for a long time, they would say, Kurt, over a period of time, has more control of his tongue when he was younger, right? I mean, hopefully that's what people would say. And again, it's according to God's grace. And so to demonstrate this, James has a couple of examples that he uses. He references to bridle the tongue. And we reference this in the first chapter in verse 26 when he says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. But deceives his heart. Remember, Jesus said, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So he then talks about the bridle, putting bits on the mouth, or bits in the mouth of a horse, right? And for those that have been reading the Bible for some time, you've picked up on the fact that the horse is a big deal, right? I mean, the horse is, and horses are awesome. I mean, they're strong. You know, God, when he created them, I mean, it's a unique mixture of power, beauty, and strength, right? But yet, we see, whether it's equestrian or horses, very petite people riding these horses and controlling them. I've got a good friend who does barrel racing in, with horses, and if you don't know what that is, it's a quick race. It usually takes anywhere from 12 to 18 seconds, where they take the horse and race around two or three barrels. And the precision and the accuracy and the control that's demonstrated in that race is unbelievable because, I mean, horses are pretty sizable beasts to be able to control that accurately. When I was doing some reading on this, because I am not a guy who knows a lot about horses, I just think they're pretty cool, I read this, talking about controlling the horse with bits. The idea is that by moving away from the discomfort of the pressing bit, the horse moves in the direction the rider wants to go. In a properly trained horse with the right tack and its knowledgeable rider, it all works together to create unity between the rider's wishes and the horse's performance. Same way, if we have control of our tongue by the power of the Holy Spirit, right, by his grace, we will be able to use it for good, use it to build up. An example of that would be this. So, one, encourage people, right? To encourage. If you think something good about somebody, how about just not think it? Share it, right? So grateful for the worship team. I mean, you probably couldn't tell, but Dakota's not feeling well. And he's up here faithful and serving. And so, so appreciative of their faithfulness. So if you think those things, encourage somebody. Don't just think it. Build them up. But let's put it in another example. You're at work or at home or neighborhood bar, grill or whatever, and someone comes up to you and is just charged up. I mean, they're amped and they're angry and they come out and say, "I cannot believe you did this. I can't believe you said this," or you fill in the blank. And my guess is if you're like me, there's times where you just bristle. And you're like, "Oh yeah, you're going to come at me that way?" And then you immediately go into defense mode. You immediately just respond in harshness. Or we could fulfill the proverb that says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath." A gentle answer turns away wrath. Again, controlling your tongue to build up, much like the bit can control the horse. The second example is that of a rudder of a ship. And, you know, so back when this was written, I mean, there were some sizable ships, right? I mean, Paul was on a ship that I think carried at least, was it 200 and some people? So there's sizable ships. But even today, even greater, gigantic ships that still, same principle, are guided by a rudder based on wherever the pilot wants it to go. And so when James says here, when he uses this analogy for the tongue, it says, you know, the ships are blown by the wind, but the rudder, by the desire of the pilot, is able to direct the ship. So, our tongue, our bodies, we're going to be affected and blown by the winds and storms of life, right? We will. It happens all the time. By the way, just a bookmark here. It's been a tough week for a lot of people, and there's been a lot of sickness. We got kids in the hospital. It's been a tough week. And that's just the surface of it, right? So thank you for those that are praying. Keep those in mind. Pray for them. I mean, it's been a tough week. So there's the storms of life, right? And we have the opportunity to glorify God by how we respond to that. So if we look at this in the ship analogy, here's an example. So when your trial comes, and we all have them, right? When your trial comes, how are we going to receive it? Are we going to say, "Here it goes again. Why does this always happen to me?" These are normal reactions, right? But we can take that reaction and then just start having our thinking go, "Man, this always happens to me. What's going on? Why am I always the victim? You know, woe is me. This is crazy." And then we just let our circumstances engulf us to to where we don't, as James says, consider it all joy, brothers, also means and sisters, when we face trials of many kinds. Now, it's hard to say. It's easy to say. It's hard to live at times, right? I mean, clearly, I'm not up here saying, hey, trials are great, awesome, because they're not. But if we trust that the Lord is at work, then they are easier to navigate by his grace, and we can control our tongue during those times. I've had people, we all have, but I'm thinking of two people in the last several years that have died that were very close to me, and it was amazing. I mean, literally as they're dying over the course of time, the words that they spoke were filled with so much grace, even though the trial was so present and in their face, they were still lifting the name of God and Christ and testifying to him. It's phenomenal. An opportunity to control our tongue. Okay, so that's the influence, the control that it has, right? So that brings us to our third point, which is express iniquity. And it's 5b through 8. Apologize for that typo there, but 5b through 8, the verse is here, and I'll read that. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. It's pretty descriptive here. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Now, I'll just pause here. The word hell there is also for is Gehenna, G-E-H-A-N-N-A, I believe. And you might know this, you probably do, but outside of Jerusalem, there's a valley. That's where they put all their trash and a lot of times dead bodies in, and it was just a constant inferno, constant fire. Constant fire. And the author of this is James, right? And he's like, I know what that looks like. I'm from Jerusalem. I get it. And he's saying our tongue is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil. Restless there is kind of connotates a caged animal, full of deadly poison. So here's what we know about it. Just to summarize that verse, the tongue is a world of unrighteousness. It stains the whole body, sets on fire our whole course of life, which is the cycle of life, right? Set on fire by hell, it's a restless evil, and deadly poison. Any of you guys experienced that? Have you been on the other side of a wicked comment or a wicked conversation? Have been deceived? I don't know if you guys have been through a fire at your home or place of business or elsewhere. Fortunately, not at my house, but my old bank that I was at had a fire. That stunk. A Friday night, no one was there, so everyone was fine. But caught on fire, space heater, wasn't mine. It was in the office next to mine. The firemen caught it in time, so they were able to control it. But as you can imagine, an hour burning, even though they saved the structure, the heat melted the monitors that were on the other side of the lobby, which was crazy to see. And then, of course, it gutted the two offices that it destroyed. But then my office, even though it wasn't consumed by the flames, the smoke damage and the soot associated with that, I couldn't get out for months. You know, it just never really leaves. It's just always kind of the, unless I just replaced whatever was damaged. So fire is damaging. Words are damaging. So the tongue expresses this iniquity, this world of unrighteousness. Our speech can cause so much damage. And when you're looking at fire, think about this for just a moment. If you're a guy, if you're like me, you probably love to set fires. I love to start a fire, as long as it's controlled. And it's really cool to watch. But it's unlike water, it multiplies, right? I mean, if it has just one, you know, another piece of kindling, or anything to fuel it, it keeps going. I mean, you pour out a bucket of water, you can't multiply that water, right? but fire consumes. And that's why we see in the world of iniquity and unrighteousness, when we speak evil, it has destroyed organizations, it has destroyed churches, it has destroyed marriages, relationships, families. Let's look at a few of these. Anger. Remember that what we say, Jesus said, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. Now, he was saying that to the Pharisees at the time. He just called them a brood of vipers. And he says, your hearts are evil. How can you speak good? Because I know your fruit. So he says, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. Now, to share a moment here with personally, those that may have known me for a long time probably know this. But even though I've been saved for a while, I've stayed since I was a child. Praise God, I grew up in a Christian home. I mightily struggled with anger. Through my teen years, 20s, married. I mean, it was bad. Jeremiah chapter 9 says, they bend their tongues like a bow, and their tongue is like that of an arrow. My guess is you guys probably, again, know what that feels like when you're hurt with words. So this guy, me, out of the abundance of my heart, I would intentionally, the littlest thing could set me off. Those that may struggle with this can probably relate. And the guess who was hurt the most? People that were what? Closest to me. But here's the scary thing. And here's what this talks about. I intentionally did it. There were times where I knew what I was getting ready to say was going to hurt them. I knew it. And then here's the thing. When God showed me this, you know, the power of his word, right? Divides the marrow from the bone. I mean, it does surgery. When I realized, man, that's in my heart. And God's done a work, and certainly haven't arrived, but he has clearly done a work, and I'm so grateful for that. Now, it's not easy to say, because there was tremendous hurt that came along with that. Tremendous hurt. So in your speech, that's anger. You know, John MacArthur, I don't know if he coined this, but he called that the tongue is the tattletale on the heart. Now, that's one thing, guys. You know what's in your heart by what you say. And those closest to you, going back to those that will speak truth into your life, why don't you ask them this? Hey, how's my speech? What's that showing about my heart? I mean, we have accountability in small groups, right? We could ask these questions. Do we trust those people? Do we surround ourselves with people that will ask those kinds of questions? But in our heart can be other things. What about injustice? Deceit? Maybe you're not telling the whole truth. Flattery. Guilty of that. You want something in return, so you flatter. Slander. Are you cutting down people's character, either in front of them or behind their back? Most people do it behind their back, right? That's gossip. Lying. Do you tell the truth? Are you afraid to tell the truth because of how it'll make you look? It's another area. Man, Lord, I'm selfish. And in my selfishness, some of these things can be present. Bitterness or jealousy. So how does that play itself out? Bitterness and jealousy. So how about this? You've heard the verse, hey, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. It's interesting, though, that it seems like people, it's much easier for them to mourn with those who mourn. If you get that call from a friend or a coworker, an acquaintance, says, hey, guess what? I just got this huge promotion. Isn't that awesome? Oh, that's great. And then you just redirect the conversation to, oh, you know what happened to me today? Or, boy, isn't that going to be a lot more work? Or, wow, you're going to be away from your family more? Or whatever, but just completely dousing their excitement because of your jealousy, or maybe because you're bitter because you didn't get something. Just take something simple, right? Big 12 tickets. Big 12 tournament tickets, right? Hey, I got Big 12 tournament tickets. I get to go. And you wanted to? I can relate to this, by the way. Oh, really? Oh, you're just seeing that game? Yeah, that's not KU, so I don't want to go. Right? I mean, you just, it's easy, right? To, they're excited, but since it's not you, I'm going to douse that excitement. Bitterness. Boy, you can see that, right? A bitter heart. Where there's just no joy. Where when someone, I mean, do you see good in anything? Do you find yourself, when someone's excited, or you find yourself talking to people, that you can't see anything good in the situation, that you're quick to point out the problems? Man, I wish we would do this. Or I wish they would do that. Or it'd be so much better if we did this. Newsflash, I know this might come as a shock, but guess what? It's real easy to pick out problems. It's real easy to do that. I mean, we could do that. But it's the person that chooses, by the grace of God, to bridle their tongue and instead to tear down, build up. That's truly where the heart condition, that's where the rubber meets the road. Okay. Gossip, we've talked about that, but in this one, are people afraid to tell you something? Because they might be concerned you'll share it with others? Are you willing to ask people that question? Or when you hear something, and it's a really good nugget, it's that morsel that Proverbs talks about, right? Boy, gossip goes down to the innermost being like a choice morsel. When you hear something, oh man, I can't wait to share this with somebody. Are you that person that then does it? How about complaining? I mentioned that on Facebook, right? So complaining. Again, this has been said before. It's amazing that when you're teaching, the stuff that you get to experience the week before you say it, right? I've had real issues with my cell phone carrier this week. Actually, for the last couple of months, but it's come to a head this last week, and I've had plenty of opportunities this week to control my tongue. Not saying that that's been perfect, but complaining, right? I'm like, oh, wait till you hear what they did to me. And then you start telling people, and you're like, oh, that's great. Thanks for spending 10 minutes of my life hearing about your cell phone service. So sorry for those I probably did that with. It's frustrating, though. So complaining. So how do we look at that? Well, how about your social media posts for the last 30 days? Just take a look at that. What's been your theme? People look at your Facebook post. What's recurring? Is it complaining? It may not be, which is great if it's not, but it could be, right? As you know, Facebook, other social media, tells a lot about someone's heart. Okay. So let's get a little more specific. Anger. Husbands, fathers, abusive speech / anger. When you get home from work or you get home from being away out of town, what is the temperature in your house when you walk through the door? Is it that of, dad's home? Or is it, is everything okay? Do you tend to take the issues from the workday and translate them over into your home, to where it is not a sanctuary for your wife and kids? Are your kids, if they do something wrong, are they deathly afraid to admit what they've done for fear of how you might react? Again, there's healthy fear, but then there's also fear of how you might react, right? Wives. See, none of us are exempt, right? All of us. Wives, do you build up your husband, not only privately, but in front of your girlfriends? Or do you like to complain about what he may or may not be doing? Children, do you honor your parents? And my kids get to hear this on occasion. Guess what? Other than the Lord, children, those that aren't married that are still in the house, no one loves you more than your parents. Trust me on that. But when you get married, that changes, right? Husband and wife. It's the primary relationship. Parents, are you building up your children? Are you shepherding their hearts? Okay. The tongue can be and is deadly, and it cannot be tamed by a human. So who can tame it? We'll get to that here momentarily as we go into our last and final point. The tongue and its power elicits inconsistency. Verses 9 through 12. It says, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. By the way, that's a very strong imperative right there. These things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening with fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So, pretty straightforward, right? On one hand, like we have done this morning, which I love, we lift our hands, we lift our praise to God. He is a strong God. He is mighty to save. He is worthy of praise, right? And we want to do that. We want to bless our God and Father who has saved us, who has restored us, who is transforming us. So what are these, we've gone through the iniquity. What does the tongue sound like when our heart is full of things that bless? What about justice? Do you want to make things right when you see someone treated unfairly? You know, so a lot of times this happens, you know, in schools, right? Where there's bullying going on, you know, or even in the workplace. If there's bullying going on, or as an example, are you quick to stand up? Or because you know the people that are involved, you don't want to put a wrinkle into things, so you just don't say anything. You're blessing people through justice, standing up for those who can't stand up for themselves, standing up for those who need help. Joy. Man, I love joy. Joy is awesome, right? It's a fruit of the Spirit, but it's also what God gives us in the midst of trials, as we've already talked about. But don't you just love it when you can hang out and be in the presence of someone who's constantly joyful? Always got a smile on their face. No matter their situation, like, yeah, but God's in control. You know, we'll just day by day. I mean, I love that. We need more of that, right? Let's express that. We've got enough stuff that goes on during the week where we can complain or struggle with it, right? But let's bless not only our Father in heaven, but those around us with joy. Wisdom. This is a blessing, right? Applying the knowledge that we've learned in God's Word. That's wisdom. Rightly applying knowledge, right? I mean, it's one thing to know a bunch of stuff. You could read all day long and have a lot of facts. That's awesome. But are you going to apply it? I mean, that's all we need to do. So are you one that people come to for counsel? Fantastic. Apply the wisdom God has given you, which is in His Word. Rightly and dividing His Word. Soothing and kindness. I'll put these together. Kindness. Going back to that, a gentle answer turns away wrath. Right? Example, as a father, you know. First of all, speaking of this, it's crazy. When you call somebody, you never know what you're interrupting. And I don't mean that in a negative way, like, oh, you're interrupting something. But when you call someone just to talk to them, it's like, man, it could be anything. But they picked up that phone, right? And a lot of times we want to just go right into what's going on with us. How about, hey, do you have a minute? How are you doing? Right? Kindness. Because, you know, I just called you. I have no idea what I may have just interrupted. But when I come home, you know, there's times where my kids get a little sideways with one another. Just a little sideways. Sibling rivalry, all right? But they're amped up, and they're going. I mean, I could go in there and just raise my voice above all of them, right? I could, and I've done that. Not as fruitful, although there are times where that's necessary. But guess what works most of the time? Soothing voice. Gentleness, self-control. Voice self-control, right? Not be quick to react. Some people like to have a 24-hour rule. That can't apply to everything, but just to process. Don't be quick to respond. Truth. This is important. Speaking truth, not only about others, but about yourself, right? Going back to having people around you. We all have blind spots. I can't see mine because they're blind, right? So that's why it's important to have people around me that can say, hey, have you thought about this? So speaking truth. Love and then goodness. You know, James also said, God is the giver of every good gift. So let's thank him for that. Okay. So we know that the tongue is a reflection of our heart. It tells on our heart, right? But isn't that also encouraging in the sense that we can see progress? God uses that to show us our areas that we need to be transformed in. And here's the beautiful thing. He gives us hope. We just need to go to him and give it to him. That's easy to say, right? But if any of these things has hit a chord with you today, like it has with me, if any of it has done that, go to the Lord and ask him, right? After the service, while people over here available for prayer, you know, if it's anger, if it's complaining, if it's gossip, you know, self-control, by the way, boy, when the sin of gossip is present, exercise self-control. Here's just a brief question you can ask yourself. If in what I'm getting ready to share, is it truthful, and is it necessary, and is it beneficial? For the person, not for you. Not beneficial to make you feel better. Okay, so if you're struggling with any of these, the Lord is transforming our hearts. That's the hope. So Christ, our identity, as Pastor Jeff has shared with us, our identity is in Christ. So if these areas that we struggle in with them because we forget sometimes, or we get confused at times of who we are in Christ. If our identity is set in Christ, these issues will become less, right? As John the Baptist said, he needs to increase and I need to decrease. And in so doing, if I put others more highly than myself, it's hard to be offended, right? So being transformed by the power of Christ allows us to have a transformed heart, therefore the ability to control the tongue and bless others and encourage them. And that's why the question we need to ask ourselves, the last verse says, neither can a soft pond yield fresh water, a salt pond yield fresh water. So the question is, what's coming out of your mouth? Is it bitter or is it fresh, uplifting, and beneficial? All right, and if you've never received Christ as your Savior, today can be the day where you're transformed. We are all new creations in him, as 2 Corinthians 5 says. So, love to pray for you today. The power of the tongue. We can use it to glorify our Father, but to uplift one another. Let me pray. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you, God, for new season. Thank you, Lord, for, again, bringing safely home our team from Bucharest. And I thank you, Lord, that you are with the youth team in St. Louis. And Lord, we just want to remember them this week. But Lord, as we go today, Lord, these issues that may have been and hopefully have been exposed today that we need to work on to be transformed in your image, may you give us the strength to come to you and to give that back to you so that we can honor you in all that we say to encourage those around us and to lift your name on high. It's in your name. Amen.